Good morning to each of you this morning, in the name of Jesus. What a privilege to be together. It's a privilege to worship together. And I really enjoyed many good thoughts. Thanks, Russell, for that devotional. I just was thinking about how many valleys God still needs to fill in my life. And just the need of that continual filling by God. Looks like this Thanksgiving was more the Thanksgiving that people went away to other places, which is fine, instead of people coming here. That's good. Small group is good too. Well, tomorrow is Thanksgiving, as we know, and I would like to think this morning a little bit about Thanksgiving. But we often think of Thanksgiving as, you know, it's in the fall and after harvest, and I suppose that's when it was, why it was sort of instituted to start with, where we're glad for the harvest and all of that. And, you know, it's true that we should be thankful for the many material blessings God gives to us, and just all his protection, his care over us and all of that. There's just so much to be thankful for. But this morning I would like to think about something a little bit differently, or think about Thanksgiving differently. What would you say is the greatest thing that we can be thankful for?
God's gift of salvation.
Right. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. It's a familiar story. But I've been challenged with some of the thoughts here, and especially the question of Jesus in this passage over the last week or so, as the Spirit was speaking to me about my own heart. And I would like to just focus on some of these truths today. Luke chapter 7, we're going to begin reading at verse 36. Our text verse is verse 42. Where Jesus asked this question. He says, "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Which of them will love him most? All right, let's begin reading here, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus here teaches a very important spiritual truth in relation to forgiveness, in relation to about love for Christ. We have him accepting this invitation from this Pharisee, Simon. We don't know a lot about this man. We don't know a lot about his sincerity, but he was braver than some of the Pharisees, obviously, to invite Jesus there to his house. So maybe there was some sincerity about his desire to be near to Jesus or to hear the teaching of Jesus. And but he had a need, a problem that Jesus pointed out to him. Now, just to explain the context here, we know how that in this story they were at meat. It says they sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, and that has the idea of reclined at meat. And we have this woman coming in. Some would feel, we don't know for sure, that maybe it was Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out seven devils. It's not really clear exactly who that is. That's what is commonly understood, I believe. But she came in and she stood at his feet behind him. And we think of sitting at the table to eat on a chair. But in those days, they reclined on couches, as it were. And so his feet would have been behind him. And she came in there and anointed his feet. So that just explains what that means there in the cultural setting. But this was done as an act of devotion to her Lord. And Simon, in observing this, it seems like there was that question in his mind a bit, like, who is this Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Maybe he had those questions, it would seem like, because when he saw this take place, he said, well, if he was really a prophet, you know, if he was who he claims he is and who some people think he is, he should have known better. You know, he should not have allowed this woman to do this because she's a sinner. She had a bad reputation. And later Jesus said her sins are many. And it's interesting, you know, how that he came to that conclusion. And I think that we can at times identify with that, maybe too often, at least I can in my life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But Jesus knew what his thoughts were. He knew exactly what he was thinking. And he's turned to Simon. Simon was just thinking those thoughts. He never said anything aloud that we know of. But Jesus turned to him and said, I have something I'd like to say to you. He said, say on. And Jesus gave this little parable or story. A certain creditor. It was a lender. He had two people that owed him money. One owed him 500 pence and another 50. So one was 10 times more than the other. And neither of them had any money to pay this debt. And when this was understood, it says here that the creditor just forgave them both. Just forgave both of them whatever they owed. The one 500 and the other 50. It says he frankly forgave them both. And then Jesus asked this question, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Which will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, that's right. That's the right answer. But he turned to the woman and looked at the woman, but said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" And then he went through the list of things that Simon did not do for him when he came into the house that would have been a mark of friendship or a mark of service. "You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You gave me no kiss." Those would have been the normal greetings, the normal things that would have been done when a good friend came to your house. But he said, "This woman did it, and you did not do it." And furthermore, he said, in verse 47, "She has many sins." Yes, she was a sinner. "But she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." And so Jesus there, right there, portrayed that forgiveness to her. And it was because of the expression of her penitence and her love for the Master, who she understood his identity and who he was. And so then there's this question that I think comes to you and to me. In my heart, in your heart, what is the level of our love for Christ? What is the level of our love for Jesus? How do we know what that level of love is in relation to this passage? I'd like to think of a few things now. Few principles that relate to this question: which of them will love him most? Which of us here today in this audience would love Christ the most? And I'm not going to have you answer that, but I'm asking that as a personal question to each of us. This isn't a competition, but it's a reflection of our hearts. One thing to remember here is that we will always go wrong in our thinking when we compare ourselves with others. I can't help but think, you look at this passage, that Simon was comparing himself to this woman. He said, "She's a sinner." And you think about that, the comparison of that to himself. I'm sure there's a right way to say that. To say, "Here's an unbeliever," or "Here's someone that is not serving the Lord." There's a right way to say that. Maybe and make that deduction. But in this context, it was not right. Because Simon was saying, you know, he doesn't know what kind of a woman this is. This woman is a sinner. And he allowed her to touch him. And what he was saying was, you know, that I am not a sinner, really is what he was saying. I'm not as bad as this person, as this woman. And there's that human tendency that each of us have to compare ourselves to other people. Say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that. You know, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this woman." And I think that's what Simon was doing in his heart. That's why Jesus rebuked him. We must always compare ourselves to the standard of God's holiness. Not just comparing ourselves with others and putting ourselves on some level. We think that of who we are or what we believe or the measure of our sins. I believe that Simon obviously felt that he was a better person than this woman. And Jesus exposes his wrong thinking by the illustration of the story he told. I think also in this story, the debtors represent all of fallen mankind. All of us have a debt we cannot pay. It's impossible. And you know, in this story, the ground was level. Whether it was 50 or 500, it really made no difference. Neither one had anything to pay. And it's easy for us to somehow think that if I only had owed 50, that was not near as serious or not near as bad as the man or woman that owed 500. At least I don't owe 500. I only owe 50. You see where we can go wrong in our attitudes, like Simon did? But the fact is, the truth is, neither could pay. It did not matter whether it was 50 or 500. There's a part of us that always likes to categorize sin. Say, well, it's 50, it's 75, it's 100, you know, and all the way up to the worst sinners or murderers or rapists or whatever. They're at 500. You know, I'm better, I'm only at 50. Jesus said neither could pay. All of mankind, all of us are bankrupt spiritually. Like Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin always leaves everyone spiritually and morally bankrupt. None of us can ever pay the debt for our sins. It's impossible. We're all going to need the creditor, God himself, to frankly forgive us. That's the only way we're going to escape that debt. Well, there is also a universal need for divine forgiveness because all of sin, we talked about this. We must be forgiven or we die in sin. Not every person commits every sin. That is true. Maybe it's 50 or 75 or 100 like we talked about. We don't all have to necessarily commit all 500, as it were. So not every person commits every sin, but it's the fact of sin, not the quantity of sin, that requires divine mercy. You maybe heard this illustration before. I've probably used it already over the years, but it's one that always sticks in my mind, and that is one of the most deadly poisons is potassium cyanide. And they say that if you touch the tip of the dropper on your tongue, you will be dead before you can get the cap back on the bottle. I can't prove that. I've never tried it. But that's what we're told. But you think about sin now. Would you be more dead if you drank the whole bottle or you just put one drop on your tongue? You see the irony of that. It's the fact of sin. It's not the quantity that is deadly and that requires the forgiveness of God. But somehow we can just somehow think that, you know, I didn't commit all those sins and therefore I needed less forgiveness. Well, the recognition of personal sinfulness is needed to receive God's forgiveness. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But sad to say, like Simon the Pharisee here, there was a lot of men in those days, and there's still many times it comes close to us that we don't realize how sick we are. And Jesus was here referring to not those that actually needed no physician, but that those who did not realize that they needed a physician. They did not realize they were sick. Simon did not realize how wrong his thinking was till Jesus pointed it out to him. And Jesus also said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it's an interesting way of saying that because there was no righteous. He says, I did not come to call the righteous. But what he means it there is those who felt they were righteous and did not need him. And we'll talk a little more about that, but that's what Jesus was referring to. Because we know that there is none righteous. We all need the physician. Also, the extent of man's service to God is proportional to his realization of divine mercy and forgiveness. Why did Simon there not greet Jesus in the friendship way, the way etiquette in that culture would have done it, like we talked about, washing his feet when he came in, anointing his head, treating him like a dear friend? You know, I don't know, again, the relationship between Simon and Jesus. It seems like there was at least a desire to know more, but it doesn't all make sense to us the way he actually responded to Christ. But the extent of a man's service to God is proportional to his realization of divine mercy and forgiveness. And I think that here Simon, you know, as the Pharisee, in a sense looking down on this woman that came into his house there, you know, he was somehow thinking that he was better, and that even with Christ, he was almost holding him at arm's length. Because the way he thought in his heart when he said, well, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. So that means he had Jesus on trial a bit and was probably questioning for sure whether Jesus was that prophet, the Messiah. And so he did not have that unreserved love for Christ. Also, our love for Christ will always be in proportion to our thankfulness for personal forgiveness. You think about thankfulness now in this time of year, we think about it more often. It should be all the time or throughout the year, but especially if we think of it this time of year, maybe in a little more special way. But you think about the ability of God through salvation to be able to forgive us. And friends, this morning, we never want to lose that. The sacredness of God's forgiveness. And sitting here this morning, every single one of us, regardless of what level we would say we are, maybe we shouldn't even think about that. The fact is, we all need God's forgiveness. A deep love for Christ will always result from a deep sense of forgiveness. And do we need to know, in relation to this question, you know, which will love him most? You know, and Jesus saying here that, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So does that mean that we should go out and commit, you know, all 500 sins instead of just the 50, so that we can be forgiven a lot and therefore we can love a lot? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, I don't think so. That'd be a contradiction. But it's that deep sense of the need for forgiveness, the deep sense of sin. Again, it's the fact of sin, you remember, not the quantity. We must be sure that we never believe that there are exceptions to this, because God makes no exceptions to this statement. He has concluded us all under sin. And this then results in a right view of God and the holiness of God. And the fact that sin always will require the forgiveness of God in our lives. And we can never look down on someone else in relation to sin, because I have sinned. I have needed the forgiveness of God. And without that forgiveness, I am lost. And that's true of every one of us. Good works must always be the result of a transformed mind, and never an attempt to please God in the flesh, or to prove that we are better than someone else. And so this morning, we just need to have a clear understanding of the nature of sin and the need for our forgiveness so that we can be thankful for it. Remember what Paul said. We look up to the Apostle Paul, and he said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. How often do we think, you know, the Apostle Paul is the chief of sinners? But that's how he felt about himself. And isn't that true of each of us in relation to God? That while, you know, none of us have probably committed all the sins in the world, but the fact is, we look at ourselves and the holiness of God, we can each say that I'm the chief of sinners. I need the forgiveness of God in my life. Think about the difference between the prodigal son and the older brother. It's almost a parallel story to this account, where the prodigal found his way and came back and found the forgiveness of his father. He was like this woman here who knew he needed forgiveness and a lot of forgiveness. Compare that to the elder brother who was out slaving away in the field and his attitude. He said, told his father he wouldn't come in to the party, to the celebration. He wouldn't come in the door. His father went out to entreat him, convince him to come in. He said, no. He said, these many years have I slaved for you. You never gave me even one calf to make a party with my friends. And now when this thy son has come home, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. And the end of that story is he would not come in. He felt he was good. He did not need that forgiveness. He did not need that relationship. He had slaved away, as it were. And, in a sense of duty, a little like the message of Brother Paul preached here a few weeks ago, you know, that the bondage, grinding away in a sense of obedience without love. Well, you think about this story of the debtors. We see an entire fallen human race needs the entire package of forgiveness and mercy. The attitude of much forgiveness means that we will always keep a clear understanding about the nature of sin and that we need. That sin means repentance and forgiveness. It will also affect our view of ourselves. You know, this attitude of much forgiveness means that we will not somehow think we are something special because of some goodness within ourselves. And like Simon, we can somehow come to think that our performance is pretty good. You know, we are doing all the right things, ticking off all the right boxes, but being blind to the ongoing need of God's forgiveness in our lives. And that'd be like the Pharisee and the publican there that Jesus talked about. You know, a deep sense of need for God's forgiveness will deal with that deep-seated pride in our hearts. What do we have to be proud of? Why would we ever struggle with pride when we realize how much we've needed the forgiveness of God and what we are without him? And so there's that deep sense of God's forgiveness that will come to us in that deep sense of our need. It will also affect how we view others. This attitude of being much forgiven means that we will view others through the eyes of our own need for forgiveness. Simon was viewing her, this woman, and her need for forgiveness through the eyes of himself, and that he was somehow better and he did not need that. He was maybe only at the 50. And maybe she was at the 500. But Jesus was saying, like I said before, the ground is level. It's the fact of sin. And he had to come to grips with that and the need for forgiveness in his own life. It will make it easy to forgive others and show mercy to them in their failures when we understand our own failures and our own need for forgiveness. You know, the attitude of being much forgiven will affect how we relate to each other in Christian brotherhood. All that is related to, you know, that whole idea that when we understand and appreciate and are thankful for the forgiveness of God in my life, it's going to affect how I help my struggling or fallen brother. Also, I believe the attitude of being much forgiven will make our evangelistic efforts much more effective. People can look at us as a people of God, as you know, and think, well, you know, you're good people, you have good ethics, it's a good culture, church culture, brotherhood culture, and all those things. But the fact is that we're all sinners, like everyone else out there on the street, that also needs the forgiveness of God. It doesn't make us better in that sense, but the fact is, it will affect how we view others. It will temper our expectations of others. It will affect our sensitivity to the perceived slights that may come from others. This woman, I'm sure, knew the atmosphere that she walked into. She really did not belong there. And I'm sure, like many situations are, she felt the reproof. She felt the animosity, maybe, when she walked into that house. She was really out of her league. She was out of her comfort zone. But she went in and she did it anyway because of her love for Christ. And I admire that. It's her desire to worship Christ and to seek Christ's forgiveness overpowered all of her hesitation to do what she did. And so it will curb our critical and judgmental tendency. It will build our understanding of servant leadership in our homes, in the church. You know, the attitude of much forgiven will make our evangelistic efforts much more effective. We will see every person as a candidate for the kingdom. So this morning, how thankful am I? How thankful are you for the forgiveness of God in my life? How much do I love? How much do I love? And so how much do I feel forgiven? Do I feel the need for forgiveness? Let's not be like Simon and think we've got most of it under control and look down on someone that is actually reaching out for the forgiveness of Christ. May God help us. Spirit helps bring this home to us, in my heart and your heart. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Even when we were unlovely, we came to you, Father, as sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. And Father, we are still struggling through life, not in a defeatist way, but recognizing always the pressure of sin in our lives. Help us, Father, to cherish the experience of your forgiveness, to show that love to you, to wash and bathe your feet by us being your feet in the world today, in your hands to a needy world. Father, help us to crucify any thoughts like Simon had in his heart, in our heart. Whenever we want to categorize, we want to feel that we have the right to look down on someone. We have the right to somehow feel that we're better. Father, help us to recognize how much forgiveness we need as we continue through life. Bless each of us, Father. May we continue faithful, allowing the scriptures to speak to our hearts and to help us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.